Good evening, everyone. Let's turn our Bible to Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And I would like to read from verse number 33 to 41. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 through 41. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. The topic that would be of my message is disciples bear fruit. You know, Max Lucado says, that is quote, the Bible is the story of two gardens, Eden and Gethsemane. In the first, Adam took a fall. In the second, Jesus took a stand. In the first, God sought Adam. In the second, Jesus sought God. In Eden, Adam hid from God. In Gethsemane, Jesus emerged from the tomb. In Eden, Satan led Adam to a tree that led to his death. From Gethsemane, Jesus went to a tree that led to our life. So though this garden was lost, it will be regained in the form of the new paradise that we know and we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. The new Jerusalem, a restored heavens and earth, a time of prosperity and peace ushered in by Jesus Christ, and that is portrayed in the restored Garden of Eden. This restored earth will be the city that descends from God in Revelation 21:2, a garden and temple where God exists again with his people and the radiance of God floods the earth. A new place, city, garden, where the curse of Eden will be reversed. But this evening I will be talking of the vineyard. And we would apply some practical applications in our personal life and spiritual life. This parable that Jesus was speaking, as we all know, it was a Wednesday. This is the Passion Week. Just 2 days before, he cleaned the temple. The money changers were there, they were doing business. So he overturned the tables, he cleaned the temple, and Wednesday he is here. And he is talking to the disciples and the leaders over there. That is a picture that we see over here. Now people think that Jesus spoke in parables to make things clearer, but that's not the case. If you come to Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 13, we read the statement states like this, this is why I speak to the crowds in parables. Although they see, they don't really see. And although they hear, they don't really hear or understand. We know the scribes, the teachers, they always question the authority of Jesus. And that's what we read in the Gospel of Matthew from chapter 11 onwards. He started speaking in parable. So he spoke in parables to hide the truth from those people who didn't believe him. But out of the 40 parables in the New Testament, this is one of the parables that the spiritual leaders or the leaders of Israel, the teachers of law, the religious leader, they really understood this parable. When we get to the later portion, we will see. They understood this parable. And this parable that I read from Matthew 21 verse 33 onwards has been taken from the book of Isaiah chapter 5. This is the same parable that we read that's quoted in Isaiah chapter 5. We'll go back to that portion also. Now here this parable starts, if you look at verse number 33, hear another parable. That means Jesus already spoke a parable, and this is the second parable in this chapter. So this is the second of the two parables that we see over here. In Matthew 21 and verse number 23, if you come to that verse, you see he's talking to whom? In Matthew 21 and verse 23, it reads like this, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" So we see Jesus was talking to the chief priests and the elders. And this parable is basically about them. The first parable that we read is about the two sons that we read. About the owner of the vineyard and his two disobedient sons, Matthew 21, verse 28 through 30. And here, Jesus compared the Sadducees and the Pharisees to a lying, disobedient son who said he would go and work in the vineyard, but then he did not. And then Jesus tells them in verse number 31, "Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, Verily, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." So one said, "I will not go," but he went. So this evening, we are going to look at the second parable that Jesus is talking about, and that's how it starts. Hear another parable. And it says, "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman." It states there was a certain household which planted a vineyard. Here the subject and direct object are respectively the landowner and the vineyard. Now we have to understand what is the origin of this vineyard, the origin of this wine. If you come to Psalm number 80 and verse number 8, we read the origin of this vineyard. Psalm number 80 and verse number 8. "Thou hast brought a wine out of Egypt." Thou hast brought a wine out of Egypt. So we read here in Matthew 21 that the householder which planted a vineyard, so that wine that was planted, in Psalm number 80 and verse number 8 we read, it was transplanted or it was brought from Egypt. Not only that, in Amos chapter 3 and verse number 1 and 2, it reads like this, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt. And what did he say? You only have I known of all the families of the earth. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So it's talking about God's children, God's chosen people, God's chosen generation, the Israelites. How God loved them, how privileged they were. How God took care of them. How these people were so close to God's heart. In the next verse in Psalm number 80, we read verse number 9. Even though this vine was taken out of Egypt and he planted it, he just not leave it there alone. In Psalm 80 and verse number 9, it reads like this. Thou preparedst room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the godly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. My dear brothers and sisters, we know the history of Israel. How God loved that generation. How God thought about that generation. Now, who planted this vineyard? In the same Psalm, Psalm number 80 and verse number 15, we have the answer. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. So here we see who planted this vineyard. Now let us come back to Matthew 21 and verse number 33. In this verse, we see about this vineyard, what all things were done to this vineyard. A detailed description is given. It was not just put over there. There was an effort behind that vineyard. What did God do? Or what did the owner do over there? There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around, round about, digged a wine press in it, built a tower and let out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So here we read what all things were done to this vineyard. There was a hedge around it. There was a wine press in it. There was a tower built. And then it was leased out to a husbandman. So everything was done by the owner of this vineyard. Everything was done. He took the wine from Egypt, brought it there, planted it. Not only that, there was a hedge around it, wine press in it, tower was there, and then he leased out to the husband. And this is the history of Israel that is told in this parable. As I mentioned, the portion that has been taken is from Isaiah chapter 5. Let's turn our Bible to Isaiah chapter 5. And verse number 1 through 9 is the portion that we are going to read parallel to that. It is the same parable that is mentioned here has been quoted there. Now you have to understand the leaders who are sitting there, who are questioning the authority of Jesus. When Jesus was talking about this parable, they very clearly understood this. Because they know the law, they know about Isaiah the prophet. So when they were listening to this parable, it was pricking their heart. When we come to the later portion in Matthew 21, we will see that. So in Isaiah chapter 5, we read, now will I sing to my beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. So where was this vineyard planted? Here it says this vineyard was planted in a very fruitful hill. That means it was not in a place where there was no fruit. It was a very fruitful place. And we can see a reference when you come to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 21. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 21 reads like this. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a ripe seed. God had planted a noble vine, a ripe seed. God placed the Israelites in such a great privileged position. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 4 and 5. What were the privileges that they enjoyed? In Romans chapter 9 verse 4 and 5 we read like this. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So God planted a vineyard, and that vine was a noble vine. It was the right type of seed that was planted. And in this parable in Matthew 21, and the same that we read in that we are going to read in Isaiah chapter 5, before we get into the detailed description of that, I want to give you a background of who is the landowner, so that we could better understand this parable. The landowner is God himself. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 1 and 2. The song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered around the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest wine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. The same thing that we read in Matthew chapter 21. So God is the owner of, he's the owner of this vineyard, and God is represented here. The vineyard represents the nation of Israel. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. Then who are the wine growers? In Matthew 21 and verse number 45, we read, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees has heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. So the wine growers represent the religious leaders in Israel. And this vineyard that we are talking about has been leased out to the religious leaders of Israel for a short period of time. Now we see the servants were sent, or the slaves were sent, to get the fruit. Now who are the slaves? In verse number 34 we read, and when the time of the fruit draw near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So here we see the slaves. Who are the slaves? When you come to Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 34 and 35, 36, we are going to read that. In verse number 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and altar. O Jerusalem, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now the landowner's son, In this parable in Matthew 21, we read, first he sent the slaves or the servants, and again he sends the slaves and the servants. Here it says two times, but in the other gospels we read three times. Three times they were sent, and then the son was sent. So who is this son? The landowner's son represents Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what we read in Matthew 16:16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of living God." Now, if you come to Matthew 21 and verse number 33, we saw the vine was transplanted and it was brought and kept in a fertile land, a fruitful place. And what did the owner do? There we see a hedge around. There was a hedge. In Isaiah, we also see there was a hedge kept around. What is that hedge? May I tell you that hedge, that I think it is the law that was given to them, that protected them, that kept, that acted as a fence for them. A fence of protection. And here also we see that garden that has a fence, a hedge has been kept around that. If you remember the life story of Job, God had put a hedge around Job and Satan could not do anything to him. Satan had to come to God to seek permission for that hedge to be removed so that he can bring trouble in his life. My dear brothers and sisters, we as disciples of Christ, we are protected in this world because there is a hedge around us. When we drive our cars, when we go to work, when we travel, all the things that's happening all around the globe, when you think, thank God that you are seated here because there is a hedge around you and me and Satan cannot touch you and me. It is because of that hedge. Not only that, he didn't just put a hedge around that. We read there was a wine press and tower built. Everything he did. Now in verse number 33, we read, it was leased to the wine dresser. And we saw who these wine dressers are. They are the teachers of the law and the leaders of Israel. For a short period of time, they were given this land to take care of it. They were given this vineyard. Who are these leaders? They were the stewards of Israel's privileges and responsibilities. There was a great expectation from them. So the landowner didn't just buy a piece of land and he just leased it out. We have to understand the time and the effort that the landowner invested in that land. He did everything. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 5. He did everything. Now when you come back to the book of Genesis, that also starts with a garden. My dear brothers and sisters, I want to just emphasize that humanity is a failure. Man is a failure. From the Garden of Eden, man has been a failure. When God created that beautiful garden, everything was well set up there. The plants were there, the fruits were there, the rivers were flowing. It was such a beautiful, it was a paradise. Man just had to take care of it. Man just had to watch over it, but man failed from the beginning. Man is a failure. Without God, man is a failure. That is the lesson that we have learned through the history. Now in verse number 34, when you come, what happens? We saw that everything was taken care of. Hedge was there. He digged a wine press. He built a tower. He let out to the husbandman, and then went into a far country. Verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now, to whom did God send his servants? To the wine dressers. And we saw the servants are the prophets of God that we read in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 34. There very clearly we read, "Behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes." And what did they do? Here also the same thing. They send once. That's what we read in verse number 34. When the time drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. Because the contract, I believe, that is a contract. When you are leasing a piece of land, when you are leasing a piece of property, there is something called contract. So there was a contract. The owner had already prepared everything, and there was an expectation that when the fruit comes, the share of that fruit has to be given to the landowner. But what did the wine dresser do over here? When the first person was sent, when the fruit was ready, what did they do? They did not give. They broke the contract. They broke the law. Verse number 36. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Once the servant was sent, kicked out, did not receive anything. Second time the servant was sent, did not get anything. But I want you to look at these two verses that we read. The first time when the servant was sent and the second time when the servant was sent. If I were in that position or you were in that position, you are the landowner and you are looking because the contract says that you owe that fruit or you owe that interest. And when you are sending someone, what will you do? I want to remind you the character of God, the attribute of God in these two statements. He is patient. He is long-suffering. You know, God was not angry, or the owner is not angry when he sent the servant there and he was not given the servant. So he was not angry. If he was angry, he would have taken some action. Because the law said tit for tat, eye for an eye. They have broken the law. They have to be kicked out of that place. But instead of that, what did the landowner do? He was very patient. He again sent the second one. Yesterday we heard, and today we heard about how a disciple should behave. Obedience. And today we heard about forgiveness. Think of our situation. How would we have retaliated? How would we have behaved? He sends the second one without any... He is still expecting something, but he's not getting mad. He's not getting angry. If that was the situation, he would have done something extra over that. But he's sending again, the second time. Again, he sent other servants, verse 36, more than the first, they did unto them likewise. So every time the servants were sent, they did not get anything. But what was done to the servants? They threw them out. They stoned the servants. That's what we read. They were stoned. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 37, there is a statement about that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 37, it reads, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. It's talking about whom? Who was sawn in two pieces? It is Isaiah. He was sawn into two parts. Jeremiah was mistreated. He was stoned to death. Ezekiel was murdered by an Israelite. We know about Amos. He had to run for his life. And the portion that we read in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 35, we talked about Zacharias. What happened to him? He was slain. People slew him between the temple and the altar. And then it talks about the righteous blood. My dear brothers and sisters, don't get surprised with the things happening all around the globe. When you look around, this is what is happening. Don't get surprised, because this has been happening from the beginning. You know, history is not the story of nation. History is not the story of man rebelling against man. But history is the story of man rebelling against God. It started from the Garden of Eden. Nero rebelled against God. Babylonians rebelled against God. Pharaoh rebelled against God. That is the history. Man rebelling against God. And today also it is the same thing happening. That was happening in the first century. And today also is the same thing that is happening. In Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 25 we read, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Verse 26, yet they have hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. They did worse than their fathers. Now in let's read verse number 36 of Matthew 21. So we saw the first servant was sent, he was beaten, and it says, and killed another and stoned another. Again in verse 36, he sent other servants more than the first, they did unto them likewise. Now verse number 37, but last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. You know, God is a pursuer. Can you imagine how somebody could send his son to get the fruit when he saw the first time, the second time, the third time the servants were kicked out of the vineyard and they were stoned to death? And now he sends his own son, who is the inheritor, who is the heir. How can that happen, my dear brothers and sisters? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, we read about Adam and Eve and their sin. They hid. Who followed them? They were hiding behind the tree. God was following them. God is a pursuer. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. In Matthew 21, there is a parable, verse 1 through 9. We all know that. I don't have time to read about that parable. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And when he invited the guest, there was no one. So what did the person do? In verse number 8, we read, then said to his servant, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Think of Luke 15, about the prodigal son, about the lost coin, about the lost sheep. Who was following? It was God. God has been a pursuer. God has been following. Let us pause for a moment and think, each one of you, think how God pursued you. Still, God is pursuing you. He's pursuing me. Because that is the promise. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He's always pursuing you and me. Jeremiah 2:30, in vain have I spitten your children, they receive no correction. Your own sword had devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So here we see God is long-suffering. And that is why he was waiting and waiting. He sent few servants the first time, the second time, the third time. He was never angry. He was still waiting that they will change heart. They will remember the contract. They will remember the honor. They will change heart. He was very patient. Now we see his mercy, compassion, grace are demonstrated. Because he was never angry. And he did not punish the tenants. Yes, he will punish. But till now he did not punish the tenants. When the servants were stoned and killed, he was still thinking that they will repent. He was still thinking that they will do something better the next time. God is always waiting on you and me, my brothers and sisters. Now in verse number 37 on Matthew 21, we read what happened. But at last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now the owner is thinking, okay, they did not respect my servants, maybe they will respect my son because he's the heir. But look at what happened in verse number 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. This is talking about whom, my dear brothers and sisters? This is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27 and verse number 12, we read, and when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. When Pilate came and asked the people, what is his mistake? They did not answer anything. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate in Matthew 27 verse number 22, he said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Now in whose midst did Jesus come? In John chapter 1 and verse number 11, we read, he came to his own and his own refused, neglected him, rejected him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So what did the wine dressers do? They put Jesus outside the camp, and that is what we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 12. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 12? Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So he suffered outside the camp, and he suffered for you and me, my dear brothers and sisters. The son, he was thrown out of the vineyard. He was kicked out. He was stoned. He was killed. Now in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 13, the author is saying, my dear brothers and sisters, as disciple of Christ, there is a great responsibility given to you and me. What is that great responsibility that we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13? Let us go for therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We as disciples of Christ, are we ready to bear that reproach? We have to go outside the camp. This is a great responsibility that has been given to you and me as disciples of Christ. To go outside the camp, to carry that cross. Jesus was kicked out of that garden. We have a great responsibility. He was stoned to death. Now when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Moses. In verse number 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Have you ever thought of that? We are also asked to do that. Here it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, as disciples of Christ. What are we doing? Verse number 41 in Matthew 21, we read, they say unto him, now in 40, there is a question. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? In Matthew, it is Jesus not answering this question. But in Luke and Mark, Jesus himself asks this question and answers this question. But in Matthew, it's only in Matthew where Jesus is asking the question and the answer is given by these leaders. They say unto him, the answer, when Jesus is asking them, what will happen to this vineyard? What will they do unto the husbandmen? And they were also, they could not even imagine how this could be possible. When someone has leased this vineyard and he has done everything, they killed the servant once, twice, thrice, and they killed the heir. How in the world they can do it? Even the religious leaders could not believe it. They said that is wrong. And that was the trick of Jesus. He wanted them to answer that question. And they say, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. They are saying, what is going to happen to them? He will miserably destroy those wicked men. They are called wicked men. And will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman. So he will destroy those wicked men miserably and let out his vineyard to other husbandmen. God gave them everything to be proud of. They had the beautiful temple. They had that sacrifices. They had the sacred altars. They had the priest. All the impressive ceremonies. But we know the history of Israel. God loved his people. He kept a hedge around them. He did everything for them. And that is why in Numbers chapter 23 verse 8 and 9, when Balak hired Balaam to curse them, what did Balaam do when he went to Mount Peor? We read in Numbers 23, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defiled? From the top of the rock I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, shall not be reckoned among the nations. My dear brothers and sisters, when you come to the Psalm number 1, you may have a question. When the psalmist says, blessed is the man, you know, all those three qualities that are mentioned there, then people may ask, there are many questions to the people, they ask, what does that mean? If you are a blessed man, if you are a child of God, you cannot do this, how can you survive in this world? That is not what Jesus is telling. Jesus is not telling you and me as disciples to get isolated from the people. If that is the case, Jesus is the one who has said, go to the highways and byways to preach the gospel. Who are on the highways and the byways? It are the sinners. We have to live in this world. We have to be separated. Like the Israelites, they were different. We have to be different, but not isolated in this world. We have to live in this world. Instead of isolation, he's saying, there should be an insulation. It is like a boat on the water. If the water gets in the boat, it will sink. But the boat needs water to survive. In the same way, we have to survive in this world. But instead of isolation, you have to keep that insulation. A separated nation. As disciples of Christ, we are separated. We don't belong to the world. Now God's long suffering comes to end. He waited. His suffering, long suffering comes to an end. And that's what we read in Psalm number 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now when we come to Isaiah chapter 5, what is he going to do to his vineyard? In Isaiah chapter 5, and let's come to verse number 5. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. What a pitiful situation. What is he going to do? In Matthew 21, we read the vine dressers did not follow the command, disregarded the contract, so they were evicted. So what is the summary? He was talking about a nation, now in nation Israel. But what is he going to do? In Matthew 21, verse number 41, we read, now come to verse number 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits. Therefore, because Israelite, because this vine did not bear fruit, so it will be taken from them and it would be given to a nation that will bring fruits thereof. My dear brothers and sisters, we belong to that group. We were not into that fold, but we are chosen. We are so blessed people. And to fulfill that, when the vine did not bear fruit, what happened? Jesus Christ has to come into this world. And that's what we read in John chapter 15. Let us turn our attention to John chapter 15. Because this vine did not bear fruit, because the Israelites did not bear fruit, what happened? The Father had to send this noble wine, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. In Luke chapter John chapter 15. I am the true wine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you cannot do anything. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. You shall bear much fruit. So Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Look at the vine and the branch. Think for a moment, if we are the branches. Few points that I wanted to emphasize on. What does the branch do? The branch does not do anything. It is just attached to the vine. To go deep under the ground to get water, manure, and the fertilizer and all those things. It is the wine that does everything. Branch is just attached to that, enjoying all the blessing. And when the fruit comes, people enjoy those fruit. What did the branch do? Nothing. Every work was done by the vine. So the first point from this blessed branch life, complete dependence. Brothers and sisters, learn to be nothing. Learn to be helpless. The man who has got something is not absolutely dependent, but a man who has nothing, he is absolutely dependent on God. The second point, what we learn from the branch, you have to rest in him. And that's what Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy burden in Matthew 11:28, and I will give you rest. We have to put our trust on him. We have been listening about abide, and we read about that abide. To get much fruit, he says, you are going to be pruned to bear more fruit. But if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. To bear more fruit, you are pruned. My dear brothers and sisters, there have been pruning in everyone's life. Thank God for that. Because you are a disciple of Christ. If you are a disciple of Christ, pruning is very necessary to bear more fruit. If you are not bearing fruit, you are going to be pruned and God will look into that. But if you are bearing more and more fruit, you will bear much fruit. That is what Jesus is talking about. We have to have much fruit. We have to have unbroken communion with him. And we have to have a complete surrender life. Even if there is a drought, you don't have to worry. The vine will take care of it. The branch just has to depend on this vine. Because all the water, the sap that the vine, the branch draws, everything is drawn from the vine. The branch does not do anything. It just bears the fruit. If the plant gives a good fruit, nobody is going to blame the branch. Everyone blames the tree. Everyone is going to blame the vine. What a wonderful lesson that we can learn from the vine and the branch. Verse number 8 says, by this, who will get glorified? My Father gets glorified. Not only that, in John 15 and verse number 16, we read, he has chosen us to go and bear fruit. We as disciples have to go out and bear fruit for him. If we are not bearing fruit, we have to think there's something wrong in our lives. There's something wrong. When you come to Mark chapter 11, there is an incident when Jesus was going with his disciple. He was hungry. He looked at the fig tree, and that fig tree was full of leaves, but there was no fruit. Jesus went there and he found no fruit, and he cursed that fig tree and said, no more you are going to bear the fruit. The disciples, when they came back, they saw the fig tree was withered from the root, and asked Jesus, if there was no, and it says it was not the season. If that was not the season of the fig tree, then how did Jesus expect fruit from that fig tree? And how can Jesus curse that fig tree? My dear brothers and sisters, that was not the reason. There were many other fig trees. They did not have fruit. They did not have leaves. But this fig tree, the picture of the Israelite, they had leaves. There was pomp and show. My dear brothers and sisters, in the life of a believer today, if you see, you may see everything looks good from outside. It's greenery. There are a lot of fruit. There are a lot of leaves. But what about the fruit? The speciality of the fig tree is that if you have leaves, you have to have fruit. My dear brothers and sisters, that is the challenge for you and me today. If you are having leaves, from outside you look beautiful, everything looks good in your life, Jesus is expecting fruit from you. If you're not bearing fruit, you have to think this evening time. And that's what in Psalm number 80, when you come to Psalm number 80, let me conclude by reading that portion. What does the psalmist say over here, the Psalm of Asaph? He says in verse number 3, turn us again, O God. Verse number 7, turn us again, O God of hosts. Then in verse number 19, turn us again, O God of armies, restore us. My dear brothers and sisters, let us look at our life. As disciples of Christ, are we bearing fruit for him? We are asked to bear fruit. If you have leaves, but there is no fruit, you are going to be cursed. Let us not just have leaves, but with leaves, let there be fruit. If there is no fruit, let not be any leaves in your tree. That is what we are reminded of that. But if you have leaves, you have to bear fruit. Let's close. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, once again we thank you, we praise you for thy goodness and mercy. We thank you for thy word. We were reminded of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. We are the branches, and if we abide in you, we bear much fruit. But sometimes there are pruning in our lives. It's because you love us. You want us to bear more fruit for you. As disciples of Christ, help us to understand that we are called to bear more fruit for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, we praise you, we give you all glory and honor. And ask this prayer, the most precious and worthy name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.